Hi there, church. I'm going to invite you to bow. We're going to pray before we open up God's word. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence with a boldness because of your blood spilled on our behalf. We come today with our hearts sprinkled clean, with our faith full of assurance, holding on to the confession of our hope. A confession, a belief, a doctrine that we can be sure of because you, Lord Jesus, are alive. That the death you died to pay the penalty for our sin did not hold you, that you demonstrated your power over that death in a resurrection that allows us to know God and be known by God, to know you and be known by you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are both someone who can sympathize as a man with each of us. Yet you are also God who delivers us from everything that confronts us in our day-to-day lives. Would you continue to encourage our faith and our hope and our love, especially in this season of pandemic, that we might testify and witness to your resurrection through our hearts being changed through the truth of these wonderful doctrines of grace as revealed in your word. In your name and for your glory, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you, church, to open up to the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 24 is where we're at. We're going to read verses 44 down through 49 together today. And as you open up to that passage, you'll see that it's the last page of the book of Luke, which means we're coming to the end of this series. We've been in the book of Luke for the last number of years, and we've been trusting God to walk us through this book while also living in this season. And the encouragement I've derived from our study over the last number of weeks is that because Jesus rose from the dead, he's still alive, and he's still working, and he's still revealing, and he's still bringing about his kingdom. And as he opens up the Bible today with the disciples, my hope is that that would encourage us to open up ours. That as we open up the scriptures, we would see Jesus on every page and that we would relate to the living Christ because of what we see on every page. So let's go there. Luke 24, 44 down through 49. Then he said to them, that is his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." May God be blessed in the reading of his word. Last week we talked about how the resurrection changes how we view life, how we view the world, and how we view God. It's everything to the Christians, especially as we move from living as a new creation, but still within the brokenness of this world. Jesus shows us here that the resurrection not only changes how we look at life, the world, and God, but also how we look at Scripture. You see, his power, as demonstrated in rising from the dead, was the missing link in understanding the Bible. So Jesus' first priority, the first thing he does when he's reunited with them after showing them himself, is he teaches the Bible. Now, we need to understand that one of the reasons Jesus taught them from the scriptures was he did not want to just simply have them believe because of their experience, their personal experience of the resurrection alone. He didn't want them to become an elite group with a special knowledge of Christ. He didn't want them placing their faith on a miracle, that wouldn't be sufficient. God always gave a miracle with a word. We see that even in the spiritual gifts, that there's gifts of power, but there's also gifts of word. And in that, we have not just a personal experience, but a personal grounding in our faith. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted them to ground their experience of his resurrection on the massive testimony and perspective of the scriptures. tragically, one can actually believe the resurrection and not believe in Christ. Jesus warned about this in Luke chapter 16. He tells a parable about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus who both die. The rich man goes to hell, Lazarus goes to heaven. And at the conclusion of that parable, he says to his disciples, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even be convinced if someone rises from the dead. You see, the rich man wanted Lazarus to go back to earth to warn his family about the realities of hell. But the promise that was given was, if they're not going to listen to the Moses and the prophets, then they're not even going to be convinced if someone rises from the dead. See, Jesus' death and resurrection only make a saving sense in the beautiful context of the whole counsel of God, of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Remember what the disciples are feeling. They're feeling a disbelieving joy, right? They go from terror when Jesus first appears to this, I can't believe it. Is this true? See, they had no paradigm for understanding the resurrection until Jesus showed them that in the Bible. So he takes them to the scriptures and shows them that this was God's plan all along. So when they see Jesus in the flesh and hear how this is all part of God's plan as revealed in the scriptures, they would embrace the call to testify, that is to witness, be witnesses of the resurrection. They would be ones who would actually then write scripture to those like us who believe in Christ's resurrection by our faith, so that we would have, by their testimony, the truth of the resurrection, as well as understanding the implications of the resurrection. See, our belief is similar to theirs. It comes through opening up the Bible, which is illumined by the Holy Spirit, which brings us to a place where we place our faith in Christ, by which we are forgiven. So today, I want us to ask the question, what did Jesus teach when he taught them the Bible? Well, this passage tells us that he taught them four things. Number one, that the content of Scripture is all about Jesus. Number two, that the meaning of Scripture is revealed by Jesus. Three, the promises of Scripture are fulfilled by Jesus. And number four, the purpose of Scripture is for the glory of Jesus. And my hope is that we can demystify Scripture, that we can make it accessible so that we will have a hunger for it, that it will inform our lives and our understanding of the world that we live in. So let's go to that together today. Lots of slides. I hope that you're able to follow along. There will also be and are sermon notes on our website if you'd like to go download those as well. Number one, the content of Scripture is all about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. In verse 44, he says this, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. When he uses those three categories, he's talking about the whole counsel of Scripture. So what Jesus is saying is that the Bible was incomplete until he came, until he died, until he resurrected from the dead. Therefore, it is all about Jesus, and what we have now is complete. When we read it, we look for Jesus on every page, and I'm going to get to how we do that in a moment. But let's first grab onto this idea. The Bible is about Jesus. Therefore, it's not necessarily primarily about us. See, the Bible is often presented as being a whole bunch of different examples of virtuous living. There's a little bit of a timeline on this slide next to me. And if you take the stories of the Old Testament, you can see this possibility to explain and examine how to use the Bible to learn how to live good lives. You know, you read the story of Noah and the ark, and you can say, that tells me how to follow instructions. You can read about Moses, and you can say, here's how we lead a group of whiny people. Most famous story in the Old Testament is of David and Goliath, and that story's been taught many times about how to be brave, particularly for boys. Don't worry, girls, you have the book of Esther, which tells you how to be brave. Then you've got the Psalms, which has often been taught as just a whole bunch of memory verses. Then you have Jesus, which is how to be extra obedient. And then you have Paul in the New Testament, which is a whole bunch of more memory verses. What's the problem with viewing the Bible that way? It diminishes Jesus. It dismisses Jesus. It takes Jesus from being the hero of the story and actually implies that you and I need to be the hero of the story. See, the Bible, because it's all about Jesus, means that he is at the center of it and actually dictates how we should read it. One of the ways of reading it is as God's story. The Bible is God's story. It's the story that is working itself out in history. Every story needs certain ingredients, doesn't it? It needs a setting, needs a plot, needs a climax, and needs a conclusion. We have that in the Bible. We have creation, where God makes the world, places human beings in it. We have conflict, when sin enters the world, the plot of the story takes place. Then we have the climax, which is Jesus' entry into the world, his death and his resurrection. And then we have the conclusion, a description of what the world will look like as God continues to work towards resolution. So we should really think of the Bible as God's story for human history, that it's a story with setting and plot and climax and conclusion. When we do that, we can see that history, as God's story, has a beginning and an end, that history is not perpetual, that there's continuity within the story, that it establishes and it reestablishes, that it has a theme which is bound to certain truths. One of the most important things we need to see when we consider the Bible as God's story is that his story is never at risk. That what he does at the beginning of the book, he fulfills at the end of the book. In between, you've got the plot, which is foreshadowing towards the climax. The climax is where we are living now as we look ahead to the end and the conclusion, knowing that God's story is never at risk. How do we know it's not at risk? How do we know that what God said he would do at the beginning, he will accomplish at the end? The answer is Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that what was said about him was true, and that God's plan was providential, and that the people would have a hope that would never be threatened. In God's story, the Old Testament is that foreshadowing. It talks about prophets and priests and kings. The gospel is the climax, where we see that the prophets and the priests and the kings spoken about and modeled for us in the Old Testament are actually fulfilled in Christ, that he is the prophet, that he is the priest, that he is the king. And that the New Testament is the resolution, where we live in submission to the prophet, the priest, and the king. And by that experience, faith, hope, and love, even as we still have a life that is bound to the conflict, that sin still exists in the world, that we still wrestle with fear and anger and shame. But we look back to the cross and realize that we can also have, in the midst of our fear, anger, and shame, peace and hope and love. See, if you treat Scripture as anything but the story of God, whose hero is Jesus, you'll dismiss it. What we would really like to do is make ourselves the hero of the story. But when we do that, we dismiss the truth. And we will dismiss parts of the Scripture. The whole Bible testifies about Jesus, and we can't dismiss any of it without also dismissing Christ. Therefore, you and I need the Bible because we need Christ. We need his presence. We need his promises. We need his power. And the Bible is where we find those things. And as we open up the Bible, we actually enter into the presence of God, hear the voice of God and the promises of God, and experience his power. Here we have Jesus, who is the living word, opening the living word. And in so doing, reveals the meaning of Scripture. And the meaning of Scripture is revealed by Jesus. Verse 45 is a powerful and in almost incomprehensible truth. He says he opened his minds for them to understand the Scriptures. Jesus takes the Old Testament, goes there, and talks about himself. That the meaning of the Bible always points to him. But he had to open their minds to do it. He had to direct them towards that. This is what God does, is he illuminates the meaning of Scripture so that it'll have a spiritual significance for each of us. 2 Peter says this, 1:21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, when we come to the scriptures, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for him to be the hero of the story. But the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals where he is in the story. See, that's the Holy Spirit's job for us, right? Jesus is there with them in those moments. His resurrected form is there. His body is there. His soul is there. He's complete. He's talking to them. He promises that the Holy Spirit would come after he had ascended up into heaven, right? But the Holy Spirit would be God's presence with them to remind them about everything Jesus did and said in this life. That's the Holy Spirit's one job. When we open up the Bible, we see that the theme of the Bible is all about Jesus. That the theme is all about God's plan with Jesus at the center to bring about redemption of all things through his lordship. The Bible is a story about a kingdom that God is building here on earth. It's the great theme of the Bible. At creation, we see a kingdom where God is love and people are blessed. In the conflict, we see a kingdom that is lost, where God is rejected and people are cursed. At the climax, at Jesus' death and resurrection, we see a kingdom regained, where God demonstrates his love in removing the curse. And at the conclusion, we see a kingdom restored, where God is loved and people are blessed. We have that continuity. See, the kingdom is all about Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit will show you. If you go to the Old Testament, you will see that the kingdom is patterned there, that the kingdom perishes there, but the kingdom is promised there. And then in the nation of Israel, we sing that the kingdom is partial there, but it's also prophesied about. And then in Christ, we see that the kingdom is present, that is being proclaimed and will one day be perfected. Where are we living? Well, we're living in the climax. You see, the Bible informs our place in history. Not by events, but by the gospel. We live between the historical event of Jesus' resurrection and the imminent event of his return, which tells us that we're living in a kingdom that is present, but is still being proclaimed and is not yet perfected. Now, what this allows us to do is have in this life peace and hope and love, even as we experience the conflict, the plot of the story still. See, we have peace when we look back to the cross, remembering that the historical event of Jesus' death had actually deep and powerful significant spiritual significance. It gives us hope as we look ahead towards the restoration of all things, and then it gives us love, where we're able to look now and experience the presence of Christ in the midst of it all, pouring out his grace, pouring out his love onto his people. It allows us to understand the times we're living in and then dictate how we live in those times. That our job now is to proclaim the kingdom where Christ is king and to anticipate the kingdom perfected. See, the resurrection, in being the fulfillment of all of the things in Scripture, shows us that the time we're living in physically, so that we might have the promises spiritually. Promises come alive. That's what God does. That's what Jesus does when he gives the Holy Spirit to remind us that the central meaning of all of the Bible is Jesus. The content is all about Jesus, but that is not significant until we see that the meaning matters for each one of us. So by the Bible, we're able to see our lives, our stories, overlapped by his story. Number three, the promises of Scripture are fulfilled in Christ. He says, it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of promises. In the Old Testament, we have promises that are a foreshadowing of Jesus. In the book of Genesis, God makes a covenant with a man named Abraham, but that's a foreshadowing of the covenant that God would make with each one of us for the whole world, for everyone who lives in the world. And what Genesis tells us is that Jesus is a better covenant. Exodus is a story of God's deliverance of people out of slavery under the leadership of a man named Moses. It shows us a pattern of God's redemptive work. And what we see there is that Jesus is a better Moses, a better deliverer. Leviticus, which is all about the laws and the sacrifices and how people were to make atonement in the earth, foreshadows Jesus being a better sacrifice. And then all of the history of Israel under kings such as David show us that Jesus is a better king than any of the kings that Israel had. It's all foreshadowing and pushing towards Christ, because all the promises are fulfilled in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this: all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. How do we know all the promises are true? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That when we look at the Old Testament and see this foreshadowing of Christ, the promise of Christ's coming, the promise of Christ's ministry, and the promise of Christ's victory, that we now look back on to find our hope and our faith and our love, it's then that we have something secure to trust in. These promises are proclaimed in his name. Why? Because there's no salvation in any other name other than Jesus. That's why Jesus says the most important promises are about repentance and forgiveness, because that's where there's life. See, Jesus takes the Bible according to the truth of his resurrection and says, here's what has been made possible: the promise of salvation that you can be assured of. In the New Testament, the disciples would write about this. One of the disciples, named James, writes this promise. He says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul, the Apostle, who saw the risen Jesus, says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, it's those promises that we get to place our faith in. And that is how we experience salvation. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, it's in the promises of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit where we get an assurance of salvation. It's in the promises where perseverance is experienced. So we get salvation, but we also need the power of God to give us perseverance. See, when the promises of repentance and forgiveness are fulfilled, we're given access to the presence of God to hear more promises. This was Paul's experience. Paul, who suffered a great deal for Jesus, but he also suffered in Christ. Talked to a number of friends about this lately, about Paul's sufferings and how his sufferings actually inform our sufferings. And people have asked the question to me, well, no, he suffered for Jesus. And true, he did suffer for Jesus. It was his commitment to Christ and his commitment to proclaiming the gospel that caused a great deal of opposition to him, whereby he was thrown in prison, whereby he was flogged, whereby he was treated horribly. But he also suffered in Christ. In the same ways you and I do, when we suffer with temptation, or when we suffer with physical ailments, or when we suffer grief at the loss of someone we loved, when we suffer despair or depression by anything in the world, he also suffered those ways. In a beautiful passage of Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes having a thorn in the flesh. Wasn't a little literal thorn, it was a metaphorical thorn. And he talks about how this thorn in his flesh was causing him pain, it was causing him suffering. And how he had pled with God to remove this thorn to alleviate his suffering. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't know what Paul's thorn was. It could have been a sin that he couldn't get rid of. It could have been a perpetual temptation. It could have been a demonic thing. It could have been depression or despair. It could have been a physical ailment. But isn't it wonderful that we don't know exactly what it was? But we can relate to his suffering in that moment. And when we relate, to that suffering, we can claim that promise. That the promise given to Paul by Christ, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness, belongs to you and me. Our suffering is similar to his. The cause of it, the nature of it may be different, but that's why it's not specified here. The thorn is a general category of suffering, so that you and I can claim these promises by which we might persevere. This is how we've got to live in the world, especially right now. The call for every Christian is to be patient, is to persevere, is to have endurance. But we've lived in such an instant society for so long that something like the COVID pandemic comes our way, disrupts us, discomforts us, and we look for an immediate solution. And it's getting long and it's getting hard. And our faith that God is going to deliver us from this is being threatened. And that's why we need to come to the promises that we might persevere. What we see in the Bible is the stories of faith of people who believed God, and some of them believed to the very end and some did not. It was a fight to believe God's promises. Abraham had to believe for 40 years before God fulfilled his promises. Moses had to believe for 40 years till God had to fulfill his promises. We've been waiting 13 months and we're freaking out right now because it's getting to be too long. And God's saying, listen, I got this. You live in a broken world. You're still experiencing the effects of the fall, but you have the assurance of Christ's resurrection as testified to and confirmed in the scriptures that you might experience his power in believing the promises. That's the power of the scriptures. That's the power that is available to us when we believe it. Therefore, we need to know them. How? Three simple things. Remove the mystery of the Bible. The Bible is accessible. I know it's complicated, and I know there's parts of it that are difficult to understand. And that's okay. You don't have to understand everything completely. One of the beauties about being on a journey with Christ, about being a Christian, about being a disciple, is that you continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. You're being made more and more like Jesus. Your maturity is deepening. We've never arrived. We often overestimate our maturity. Often, we always overestimate our maturity. But as you look back over your life, you see that things are different. You see that as your faith has been challenged, but as you've trusted the scriptures, you've grown. You need the Bible in order to do that. In order to survive in this world, we need the Bible. Read it. Open it. Bring it when you sit down to watch the video. Don't stop watching the content that the church is providing. I know that it's tempting, especially when it's getting sunny out, but we have to be opening the Bible together, and we have access to it. We have all that we need. This is our confidence. We need to remove the mystery of it. It's not that difficult. It's God's story, which Jesus is the hero of, which allows us to put our trust and our faith in him, to have all of the promises for us. Second thing, remember the Holy Spirit when you do. Trust that the Spirit will show you Jesus. Trust that you'll find him there. There may be days where it's so obvious. When you're reading in the Psalms full of these promises, you're like, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. And there might be other times where he's harder to find. But every time, the Holy Spirit is there with you. Sometimes that happens with other people. The Holy Spirit in other people can help reveal some of the truths in the scripture to encourage our hearts. It's this beautiful symbiotic relationship we have with other Christians that we actually have when we're sitting under the preaching of the word in our churches. A friend said to me recently, nothing can stop the church from gathering. And what he meant to say was it doesn't matter that we can't gather in the same ways. God will draw his people together because he lives in his people. And bringing them together with the word is how he demonstrates his love and his grace. If you're out with a friend, somebody in your bubble, somebody in your family who has testified to believing in Jesus' resurrection, listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you and open the Bible together in order to hear that. Number three, read it. Read it. You just got to do it. Open it up and see where he is. The obvious places to go, John, the book of John, is an accessible book, a book with both mystery but actually clarity as well. And reading that under the direction of the Holy Spirit and submission to the Holy Spirit's work will show you Jesus, because the book of John is all about Jesus. The book of 1 John, written by Jesus' best friend who wrote the book of John, the book of 1 John talks about why the gospel matters in the life of a Christian, and it's chock full of promises. If you're experiencing any different kinds of emotion, go to the book of Psalms, where there's a whole series of prayers. And use those prayers, use the Bible to actually be the language that you talk to God with. Go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is all about joy. Joy in the midst of suffering. Paul is writing it from a prison cell. And yet, his joy is not threatened by his circumstances. And he explains in the book of Philippians why. And you're like, I don't know where those things are. Every Bible has a table of contents. Just go there. Just look at it. If you'd like to, call one of our pastors and say, I'm having trouble understanding my Bible. And we will make time available to open it up with you. We want you to read it. Jesus is easy to find in there. It's easier to find him than it is to find Waldo in a Where's Waldo book. He wants you to find him. Why? Because when you find Jesus and you believe Jesus in the Bible, he gets the glory. Number four, last thing, quickly. That the purpose of Scripture is the glory of Jesus. Jesus says to them, you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. That's exactly what would happen. The disciples would hear the words of Jesus and would heed the words of Jesus. They would see the resurrection, they would believe the promises of Scripture, and their lives would be transformed by it. And they would spend the rest of their lives testifying to the resurrection of Jesus as confirmed by Scripture. And they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and their hearts would be filled by him. And that would bring Jesus close to them, even as he was no longer with them. Because here's the deal, Christ is alive and Christ is working. He's working in us, he's working around us, and he's working through us. That's what Scripture is telling us is happening within his kingdom. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He reminds us of the resurrection so that we would be witnesses. And in so doing, fill the world with the glory of God to testify to God's work so that others would believe it. And when they get grace, because when you believe the promises of God according to the resurrection as testified by disciples, you get grace. When they get grace, God gets glory. Peter, who would have been one of the disciples sitting there who was disbelieving for joy, would have soaked up that moment. In that moment, as Jesus is teaching the Bible, everything would have begun to make sense. The Bible would start to make sense. His life would start to make sense. And then he would embrace the movement that Christ had put into place. His preaching and his teaching and his leadings would shape believers for generations to come. Those believers would trust Peter's witness and would see in the Scriptures what Jesus had taught him, taught Peter for themselves, and they would love Jesus because of it. And Peter would write letters to them, and we have some of those letters. And I'll finish with this section out of 1 Peter that I hope is an encouragement to you from one who was there, who heard Jesus open up the words of the Bible in his resurrected body. This is what he writes. Though you have not seen him, that is Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Isn't that beautiful? Peter says, you've believed, and here's what your belief has done. It produces a love for him. You don't see him, but you believe him. You're not touching him or hearing him with your own ears, but you still rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, that is filled with glory because you have salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. He's talking about the Bible now, right? inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to those authors that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the confidence of every Christian, that we can trust the Bible, that we can know that the Holy Spirit is there when we're reading the Bible in order that he might testify to the resurrection of Jesus, where all of the promises of God are answered and fulfilled. That's what the Bible does. And our confidence produces a faith and a hope and a love that we desperately need to live in this world. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you come close to each one of us and assure our hearts of Jesus' resurrection right now? That there would be a union between us and the resurrected Christ. That we would learn to trust the Bible. That you would demystify it for us, but that you would make it come alive. That we wouldn't struggle, but we'd have a hunger to get into it, to know it, to see you by it. Because we know that that's the only way we're going to persevere in these times. Thank you for the scriptures, oh good Lord. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In your name and for your glory. Amen.